Well, it's good to be back here again. I don't know about you, kind of felt like I took a sabbatical, then I came back, and then I took another sabbatical because we took so many breaks in between my first night back and tonight. But it's good to be back again, and I'm excited about the opportunity to preach to you tonight from the Word of God. I've been looking at this passage for a while, and I am truly eager to share what I have learned from God's Word with you tonight. But let's pray as we begin and set our minds to seek God and His truth. Dear God, we pray for your enabling grace to give us strength to hear, strength to love this truth, and strength to put it into practice. Pray that you'd help us to know what it looks like to be truthful. Pray that you'd give us an affection for what you value. And that is a truthful and faithful disciple. Pray that you'd make us all that tonight through your word, through the work of your spirit. Amen. Would your life be better if the people around you, particularly the people over you, trusted you more? Do you want to be trustworthy? Do you think that would be a great asset to you? I mean, think about what it might look like to be considered as trustworthy. Particularly with your parents, what would that mean? Well, that would mean maybe perhaps they'd give you more freedom. You could stay up later because they know you wouldn't. I don't know. They'd treat you maybe more like an adult, and they wouldn't be looking over your shoulder at everything you do. They would trust that you would do what you would say you would do. Maybe it would lead to more opportunities in your life. Maybe more people would want to hire you for jobs. Maybe even as you get older, it would lead to faithfulness in a job, and it would lead to promotions and raises in that job because your employer trusts in you. Maybe it would look like better friends would be magnetized to you. Because what kind of friends do you want to have around you? A faithful friend who is trustworthy, who sticks by you through thick and thin. Do you have hopes in marriage in the future? Then you should want to be found trustworthy. What would it be like to not just be told what the family's doing all the time, but to be included in the discussion? Because your family wants to know what you think. They trust your opinion. They want to hear from you, and they actually want to listen to you. What would it be like if your parents interacted with you more like a relationship and less just with a bunch of rules in your life? What would it be like to be useful? Because that's really what trustworthiness leads to, doesn't it? It leads to a usefulness. You feel useful to others because they rely upon you. In our series that we started at the beginning of May, and now we're jumping back into, in our series on the significance of people, we want to talk about two individuals that were considered trustworthy to the Apostle Paul. And we want to ask the question, why? And we want to ask the question, how? Because we want to be trustworthy too. These two individuals have something to teach us about the secret sauce of trustworthiness, and we want to learn from them so that we can grow in trustworthiness as well. So we're going to discuss and explain trustworthiness in three parts tonight. First off, we're going to look at its value, then we're going to look at its example, and then finally, we're going to look at its process, its growth, its progress, its process. So first off, let's look at these one at a time. Let's look at the value of trustworthiness. What is trustworthiness worth to you? Is it valuable to you that you'd want to seek after it and pursue it? Let's ask the question, why is trustworthiness valuable? Well, going back to the Apostle Paul, as you remember, Paul needed people. He loved the church. He loved being with the church. He loved ministering to the church, but he also needed people. He surrounded himself with people. You can't read the letters from Paul and not get the sense that this man loved being a part of the church. We could calculate a list of 100 or more people that he was associated with and knew, but then we can also calculate at least 36 people that he considered to be close ministry workers, who he called co-workers in the gospel, people that he was knit in soul with, people that he trusted closely, and people that trusted him immensely. Why did he need people? It's kind of weird sometimes to think that the Apostle Paul needed people, but that is evident from the way he talked about them. Because he saw them as God's provision for him. His needs were supplied by people in his life. And he also saw himself as a critical instrument through prayer for those people as well. Their prayers were critical to him, and his prayers were critical for them. God used people in Paul's life to enable him to continue to minister to people. Remember where Paul is at this point. He is in prison. It's house arrest, but still he's locked up in Rome, completely unable to go to all these churches that he loves. And so he must rely upon people to be his ambassadors, his sent ones in his stead. And this is where we meet two individuals, one named Tychicus and the other one named Onesimus, although some brilliant scholars have chosen to interpret his name as Onesimus, but that's something totally unrelated. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. Paul writes this, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord, will make known to you all my affairs, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Notice these men. Notice their purpose, right? They are being sent by Paul to the church in Colossae to make known, help you know about, inform you. Three times those words are used. Inform you of what? Of Paul's circumstances, of his situation in Rome. And notice the word, I have sent Tychicus, especially uses a special Greek tense that speaks of him actively sending this man as he writes and actually writing about sending him from the reader's perspective. I have sent him to you. He is here. That's why people see him as kind of the delivery man of this letter. He is the one delivering the letter. But what's more significant about these two individuals is the evident trust that Paul has in them. Don't you see it? Can't you see that? Notice he mentions them with careful descriptions of their worth. Tychicus is beloved. Tychicus is faithful. Tychicus is a fellow slave in the Lord. Onesimus is faithful, beloved. These are faithful individuals. And in fact, Paul first, you see this, describes their character before he describes their purpose. He primarily wants the Colossians to know that these are trustworthy men. Their job description is because they are faithful and reliable. Now, the value of trustworthiness in a messenger is a huge theme, right? You want to be a faithful, trustworthy servant. Why do you want to be that way? Well, because for starters, you will be a value, a use to the people you're sent to if you're a trustworthy servant. Proverbs 13:17 says, "A wicked messenger falls into evil, but a faithful envoy brings healing." You are going to help, and your help is going to be healing because you are trustworthy. But not only are you valuable to the recipients, you're also valuable to the one who trusts in you, sends you, right? You're useful to the sender. Proverbs 25:13 says this, "Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful envoy to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master." He encourages, strengthens, helps, expands, adds worth to his master. And what's his master going to do? Because he adds worth to him, he's going to entrust him with more and more and more, because everything you touch gets better. It's a funny little phrase there, isn't it? Like the cold of snow during the harvest. Notice it doesn't say like snow in the harvest. That'd be bad. End of time bad. It's the cold of snow. It's the refreshing coolness that hits the workers that are in the field, that revives them, that strengthens them to continue the harvest during the hot harvest season. Just like this last week. Maybe you had some outdoor tasks or something like that. Nothing was better than working outside to beautiful, cool air, right? Especially in Bakersfield. So a trustworthy messenger is valuable. And that's evident from the usefulness that he has, not only on the recipients, but also on the sender as well. But we could also make this case from the fact that a worthless or a sluggard messenger is completely terrible. You want to get rid of them. They will cause pain to everyone they touch. Proverbs 10:26 says this, "Like vinegar to the teeth." Vinegar is acidic. It eats away. It weakens. "Like smoke to the eyes." We all know what that does. "So is the sluggard to those who send him." The worthless messenger causes pain, causes problems, irritates, just makes everything worse. But also the worthless messenger hurts you when you need him most. One of my favorite verses, because of the humor that it induces in my mind, is Proverbs 25:19. "Like an aching tooth and a slipping foot is trust in a treacherous man in a day of distress." When do you need that tooth most? Right when you're biting into that apple. When do you need that foot most? Right when you're stepping on that critical step on the edge of a precipice. But the worthless messenger fails you when you need him most, and you are hurt. Why did Paul need trustworthy men? Why were they valuable to him? Well, first off, it's evident that he needed trustworthy men simply to deliver the message that he sent. He couldn't communicate, he couldn't minister to the local church without trustworthy men. Without faithful men, he cannot fulfill his ministry. This wasn't just post-service either. This was a way to stay in contact with the church. And notice, these men needed to be known by the local church. Do you know why that was? Because perhaps, possibly, we get the hint that there were other people going around saying they were in the truth, saying they had messages, saying they were in the Lord, when really they were wolves coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The church needed to know these men because they needed to know that this was truly a message from Paul himself. He needed faithful men to deliver his message, but he also needed faithful men who would represent him well. In the time that Paul was living, there were lots of people that were keen on representing Paul poorly. They were keen to make use of Paul's suffering and Paul's trouble in order to build up their own platform and procure their own following. They were men that were going to be casting the worst shade on Paul's situation in order to cast the best shade on themselves. But notice this. He sends trustworthy men who will know of his circumstance and be able to communicate it clearly, but also he sends trustworthy men that will be an extension of his very ministry as well. Do you notice one of the purposes of Tychicus there? Verse 8, I have sent them to you for this very purpose. First off, that you may know what's really going on here. It's a delicate, tricky conversation. It needs grace. It needs wisdom. It needs tact. It needs somebody that knows how to carefully understand my situation from my spiritual perspective. But then secondly, the other reason he needs someone trustworthy like Tychicus is because of what? Because he will encourage your hearts. He's going to be a pastor to you, an extension of my ministry to you. In fact, Colossians 2, verse 2, notice the word encouragement is exactly the purpose of the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And then he uses that same word to speak of Tychicus. This guy is going to be me to you. That's trust. But notice also, he needed a trustworthy man to handle a very delicate situation as well. And that, of course, is the situation that is the other man that's coming with Tychicus, and that is Onesimus. He was bringing back Onesimus to be reconciled with his master, a situation that the whole church knew about and a problem that the whole church knew about, and he needed grace and he needed wisdom and he needed tact to handle this situation carefully. In other words, Paul needed more than a postman. He needed a trustworthy man. He needed a man like Tychicus. And that brings us to our second point. Let's talk about the example of trustworthiness, or the title that I like better, the secret sauce of trustworthiness. Who was this guy and what was his secret? How can I become more like him? For those of you that are unfamiliar with fast food, you'll know that most fast food companies exist because of secret sauce. If it wasn't for the secret sauce of Raising Cane's, no one would go there. I don't know, that was a bad joke, but anyway. But did you know that they actually keep the recipe for this secret sauce on a handwritten note, one handwritten note, in an undisclosed location under lock and key in a safe? Only a few people know where the recipe, the handwritten recipe for the secret sauce of Raising Cane's is, because it's so valuable to their industry. And if you're a manager that's making this recipe, you have to sign a non-disclosure act just to look at it. Because secret sauce is the secret that makes the machine go and the chicken go down. Who was Tychicus? What was his secret, you could say? Well, notice once again Paul's lengthy description of him. This is probably one of the longest descriptions of anybody in Paul's circle, and that implies that he trusted Tychicus tremendously. Nobody else is described with that many adjectives of praise. What do we know of him? We know that he was first mentioned in the book of Acts during Paul's third missionary journey, and Paul's third missionary journey was primarily in the region of Asia. He stayed in Ephesus for 2.5 years, so it's possible but probable that Tychicus was from that church during that time, maybe even converted during that time. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 20 that he was among those who were from Asia. So it's very likely that he was well known to the Colossians and the Ephesians because he had been ministering around those parts. He was also clearly trusted because he's in the group that's carrying this very valuable and expensive gift to the Jerusalem church when Paul goes there. But what we really know about Tychicus is that he was Paul's messenger boy. He was delivering notes from Paul all over the place. We have at least, and this is at least four letters that we know of that he delivered of Paul's. And that doesn't include the other ones. We don't know who delivered the other ones, but he definitely delivered at least four. But what's also interesting is when you look at Tychicus, it looks as though he's more than just a delivery man who's trustworthy. It looks like he's also like Paul's Mr. All-Around Fix-It. He sends Tychicus to Crete to take over for Titus so that Titus can go to Paul. He sends Tychicus with the letter of 2 Timothy to Ephesus so that Tychicus can fill in for Timothy in a hard place, by the way, and go to Paul in Rome. In other words, this guy is sturdy physically to do all this walking. He is reliable. He reminds me of a Swiss Army knife. He's Paul's all-purpose tool. Or to say this in all truth and sincerity, he reminds me of Russell Reason. He's not only going to fix your air conditioner, he's going to help you with the problems of your soul at the same time. He is reliable, right? This guy is incredible. He was useful in everything and everywhere. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want to be like Tychicus, useful in everything, everywhere? But think about this. He was useful. He was Paul's go-to helper because he was trustworthy. He was useful because he was trustworthy. What was his secret sauce? Surprise, surprise, there is no NDA, no non-disclosure agreement here. Actually, Paul wants you to know what his secret sauce is. Paul wants you to think about what makes him trustworthy in the way that he describes Tychicus. He was reliable, Paul tells us, because he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw himself as belonging in Christ Jesus, and that changed everything about his life. Look at what it says. Tychicus, a servant, a fellow slave. And then that all-important phrase, in the Lord. In the Lord. In other words, he saw himself wholly and fully and totally belonging to Christ. He was a slave in Christ Jesus. He wasn't primarily seeing himself as belonging to Paul or associated with Paul. He was ultimately the person he was and trustworthy in all that he did because he was in all things serving the Lord Christ. Remember what we talked about when we talked about slaves? Paul said this about slaves in chapter 3, right? You do everything to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That transforms your work ethic. That transforms your faithfulness. And as a result, that transforms your trustworthiness because you are not serving anybody. You serve when nobody else is looking for you. Serving is an act of worship. Do you want the secret sauce of trustworthiness? Well, the secret is a posture of the heart that is dedicated to the worship of Christ Jesus. In other words, what we have here is not just Paul's random tacked on instructions to the Colossians. This is an illustration, an application of the truth he's been expressing. This is Christ in his supremacy applied to everyday life. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, Everything matters. You become useful. That is what it looks like to have a life that is dominated by the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus is Lord, everything matters. Or to borrow from Paul's words in Colossians 1, 17 through 18, he is before all things, Tychicus can say. Therefore, I can begin this journey. In him, all things hold together, Tychicus can say. Therefore, I can endure whatever comes at me in this journey. He is the head of the body of the church, Tychicus can say. Therefore, I serve him, knowing that I will be aided and supplied by him continually. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Therefore, I know why I'm here. I'm here to increase his glory. I'm here to increase his fame, his worth, by demonstrating it in everyday faithfulness. That's the secret sauce of trustworthiness. But let's just talk for a few moments about the process. Point number three, the process of trustworthiness. Here's the truth for you. You aren't trustworthy. You all know it in your heart, and the Bible tells you it as well. We are by nature untrustworthy. Jeremiah 17:9 says to all to those people who say, believe in yourself, believe in your heart, just trust in yourself, it'll be fine. This is what the Word of God says. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it? Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. You are not trustworthy. But also here, help, please see that you don't just snap your fingers and become trustworthy. There is a process to it, but you can become trustworthy. How do I know that? Well, because of the evident fact that is illustrated for us in the other person that's spoken about here. You can be useless and suddenly be changed forever and become useful. How do I know that? Because of who Onesimus was. The other guy here, Onesimus. With him also is coming Onesimus. But notice Onesimus here. Before we talk about who Onesimus was, notice who Onesimus is. He is our faithful and beloved brother. He is one of you. In fact, he is described almost the same as Tychicus is, which means what? Paul sees them both as trustworthy. And this is surprising to us because Onesimus, as told to us by the account we pieced together through other letters, is anything but trustworthy. His name means useful. It's literally what it means. And he was named that probably because he was a slave or born into slavery when he was named. The name was often used for slaves. Hey, tool, come over here. Hey, useful one, come over here. But the problem was that he was not useful. In fact, he not only rebelled against his master, but he stole from him, wronged him, robbed him, and ran away. He ran so far away that he got out of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and ended up all the way in Rome, because that's what you did when you were trying to escape from somewhere. You tried to hide yourself in a big city. But somewhere along the way, he runs into Paul, and this is unique. This is surprising. This is unexpected. But there might be a reason for it, if you think about it. He might have run into Paul intentionally because he knew who Paul was. And he was either hungry or he was convicted. Either way, he runs into Paul, and Paul changes everything about Onesimus. Because why? Because Paul belongs to Christ, and Paul cannot help but tell whoever he encounters about who Jesus is. And now he is sending Onesimus back to his owner in Colossae. Now that perhaps causes many problems in your mind for why Paul would do this. Don't you believe in freedom, Paul? Don't you know that slavery is bad, Paul? It seems to me, at least, before we answer that, that Paul was after something bigger than just personal freedom. But we could also explain it this way, right? Slavery was very different in those days. It didn't have the racial stereotypes that it does today. Otherwise, Paul might have said something different about it. And a slave's existence could totally change based on who their master was. So there's that. And Onesimus happened to have a very good and godly master of all things. And it actually might have been to Onesimus's benefit to be under Philemon. And perhaps it was Philemon's godliness that drove Onesimus away. We don't know. All we know is there was a break in the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. Why? Because Onesimus was an unbeliever and Philemon was. We don't know, but that is what we know. But now Paul sends him back to Philemon and writes to him a letter called Philemon, asking him to receive Onesimus as he receives him. Why? Because something has changed in Onesimus. He is a different man. Notice what it says. He is useful to Paul. Paul says in verse 9, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. In Philemon chapter 10, he describes him as my child. And in Philemon chapter 11 even, he will say, he was formerly useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. Now, he sends Philemon as an extension of himself. Onesimus is an extension of the Apostle Paul. Onesimus goes from a worthless thief and runaway to someone trusted with the very ministry of Paul himself. Why? Because he belongs to Christ. So here's lesson one on the process, right? It all begins with Christ. This is foundational to all trustworthiness. Do you want trustworthiness? No true trustworthiness will come in your life until you can tell the truth about your sin to God and agree with God concerning your sin and come to Him in humility and repentance. That is the beginning of walking in the life called truth. But a second lesson in the process that is illustrated to us by Onesimus is that if you belong to Christ, you have everything you need now to be faithful to the life He has called you to. And notice what was really important to the Apostle Paul. Onesimus, in order to be faithful and a follower of Jesus, needed to do something hard and needed to do something humbling. But that's what Jesus changes you to do, to live a life faithful to Him. And that is part of the process called obedience. And obedience is part of the steps that lead you to trustworthiness. Onesimus was trustworthy to Paul, but he needed to be reconciled to his master. But notice how he's described. He's not described anymore as a slave. He is now a full fellow brother. And that is why that mattered so much to Paul. You can't live the Christian life without seeking reconciliation. Onesimus was a slave no longer, because he was a slave of Christ completely. And that changed his whole life. It even led him to, get this, willingly returning to his master and humbling himself. And that is the process. But you can change because Onesimus can change. Let's stop there and pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this mighty message of trustworthiness. We thank you for it. We pray your blessing on your word. I pray that you would give us hope to change through the truth of the gospel. You'd also give us the strength to change and put on obedience that leads to usefulness and trustworthiness. Amen.